Let's just pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together like this and open your word and listen to you and do that freely. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we promise that your word will not return to you without having accomplished the purpose for which you send it out. Would you please be at work in us by your Spirit this morning? For Jesus' sake, amen. I wonder if anybody's ever said to you, don't do as I do, do as I say. Now, it's a bit of a joke, isn't it, usually? Hopefully that's people are using it lightheartedly. But the reason why it's a joke is because it's so ridiculous. We hate hypocrisy, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. Personal examples are really powerful. I'm sure we can think of incidences when we've seen little children mimicking their parents, or maybe we just think back to a time when we really looked up to someone. Thought, I really want to be like that person. Perhaps we can think of that of heroes that we may have had in that sort of way. So personal example is a really powerful motive to action. And in this passage that we've looked at this evening, the apostles are held up as examples throughout the passage. I don't know if you noticed there, right at the beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us. And then in verse 9, God has been putting up the apostles on display. It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe. And then, of course, very specifically, in verse 16, Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. So what we have, actually, here is the question of imitating the apostles. And we have three sections, I think, really. One is what not to do. Secondly, what to do. And thirdly, why or how to do it. Because Paul begins really with actually telling the Corinthians what they shouldn't be doing when they're thinking about following or imitating the apostles. And this is the question of spiritual gifts. You see, he first of all applies the question of gifts to the apostles. You see how he does it? He says, he's saying that you should know from my example and Apollos' example that spiritual gifts is not the reason to want to emulate me. So he says, you remember back in chapter 3, he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We're only servants, as the Lord has assigned to each of us our task. Gifts are given according to the task that God assigns. So surely gifts can't be the basis of imitation. What we are to learn from the apostle and from Apollos is not to go beyond what is written. And do you remember what Paul has just been quoting the end of chapter 3? There's two phrases, though, he talks about things that have been written. If you want to turn back, it's verses 19 and 20 in chapter 3. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, in another quote, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. It would be going beyond what is written to judge by the world standards. And that would be foolish in God's sight. Paul and Apollos did differ in their gifts. They had different jobs to do. But that shouldn't make us want to follow one of them rather than the other. So when we're thinking about imitating apostles, we don't go for what their particular gifts were. The second point he makes about gifts is that gifts are given. That seems fairly obvious, and he is quite sarcastic in many ways with the way that he refers to the apostle, the Corinthians. In verse 7, what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? It's God who makes us different from anyone else. He is the one that we receive everything that we have. How can we boast then in such gifts? Shouldn't we rather be humble and give the praise to God? Gifts are something to give God thanks for, not something to boast in or to prefer one hero over against another. And thirdly, the reason why gifts are not the basis for us imitating the apostles has to do with the relationship between gifts and glory. See, the Corinthians seem to have considered that their gifts showed that they'd arrived. They'd arrived at the fullness of God's blessing. Now, Paul is quite clear that we do have fullness in Christ and riches beyond our imagining. But we haven't yet come into our inheritance. Remember when he said back in chapter 2, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard. He talks about the wonderful things that God has prepared for his people. One day, we will reign. One day, we will be filled beyond our imaginings. But that's not today. So, as we think about how would we imitate the apostles, let's not get hung up on the question of spiritual gifts. It's not about that. Gifts are something to thank God for and look forward to glory, but when we're looking for something to imitate, it's not that. Well, what is it then? Well, this is what we have in the middle section, verses 9 to 13. I think that we imitate the apostles by considering their gracious suffering. Now, I need perhaps to explain what I mean by gracious suffering. I mean suffering that is filled with grace, or suffering that is responded to in a way that demonstrates grace. Let me explain how that works. We'll take the passage in the order that it goes through. You see, verse 9 talks about what God has displayed. This is what God wants the whole world, actually, to consider. The apostles, who are in this position at the end of the picture is a triumphal procession, where, you know, an emperor or whatever comes back from the wars. Right at the tail of the procession are the prisoners that are about to be executed. And that's where the apostles are. And this is God's doing, that he's displaying to the world these men who are in many ways like condemned men. They illustrate Christ and him crucified in their lives. Like Christ, they're going to their deaths. But this is what glorifies him. This is what God wants the whole world to know. This is what shows his wisdom to angels as well as to human beings. And so that's why in the next verse we have a massive contrast. We're reminded of the contrast we've seen several times before in 1 Corinthians, the contrast between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. In the eyes of the world, the apostles were fools and they were weak and they were dishonored. But in God's world, in God's eyes, they were wise. Remember, right back in chapter 1, God chose the foolish things of the world. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And on the other hand, in the eyes of the world, the Corinthians, they were the ones who were wise and strong and honoured. They were the ones who boasted in how impressive they were. But in God's sight, also in chapter 1, we had, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So here's God displaying the apostles, and that is foolishness to the world, what they see. The Corinthians, on the other hand, look impressive. So we've got the demonstration of God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. But how is it that we should learn from the apostles? How is it that God's wisdom is being displayed in this spectacle of condemned criminals? Well, I think the heart of the passage is those three verses, 11 to 13. I think it fits together really nicely as a unit. It begins and ends in pretty much the same way. I put I put five words down there, and when are at the top and the bottom. At the beginning of verse 11, Paul says, to this very hour. At the end of verse 13, right up to this moment. So as he's describing the suffering and the life that he lives, he's talking about something which isn't just a passing phase. It's something that's going on even till now. It's not something that he's looking for a change in his circumstances, at least not in this life. So that tops and tails this section. So let's see what's in the middle. Well, what is actually happening, this permanent or steady state of affairs, is tough, strenuous, if you like. Three things that are lacking make his life hard. Lack of food, lack of drink, lack of decent clothing. And there are three loads that make his life hard as well. Being treated brutally, facing blows. It's hard to find shelter when you're homeless. And there's physical labour as well. Paul was a tent maker, as you probably know, but did you know that tents were made of leather in those days? Not nice, lightweight cloth that you could easily sew. It was hard work, what he had to do. So Paul has a really strenuous life. It's tough. There's things that he needs, that he doesn't have enough of, and there's more than that. There's this brutal and homelessness and the needing to work hard all the time. In fact, the picture of his life, which we see in verse 13, in the middle of 13, he actually describes or sums up this sort of life as a scummy one. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. It's tough for him, and the world thinks, well, they couldn't think lower of him. This is a really difficult situation. This is a really difficult lifestyle. But you could probably say there are plenty of people in the world who are short of food, drink, food, people who are beaten up regularly, people who have to work hard, people who are homeless. There's plenty of those in the world, and there are plenty of those for whom that is their everyday existence. So what makes the apostles different? Why would God put them on display? Well, it's right there in the heart. Three times you've got a comparison between what happens to Paul, or what happens to the apostles, and how they respond to it. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. When suffering, the apostles responded very unlike how the world would, and actually only like those who've been the subjects of God's powerful grace could do. Where the world would fight back, it's almost as though the apostles have their "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelet on them. They don't respond like the world would. They actually follow the example of Christ. And this is where we see God's wisdom. This is where we see the grace of the gospel of Christ crucified in action. Like Jesus, the apostles are blessing their persecutors, laying down their lives for those who hated them. Remember, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. This is what God has put on display in the apostles. I think this is what we are being encouraged to imitate. Now, we may not have as tough a life as described here. But the question is, if something came along, could we live without the good things that we enjoy? Or what would we, how would we respond to the world's disapproval of us living out a Christian life? Now, it can range enormously, whether it's just a few unkind words as we leave our as we leave to come to church in the morning because others at home think we're fools to do so. Or could it be that we're not getting invited to things because Christians are no fun? Or it could be much more serious, losing your job for mentioning Jesus at work, or being taken to court because you believe in what Jesus teaches and you don't keep that private. There's a whole range of persecution or cursing or slandering that we could face. But how do we respond? We don't fight fire with fire if we're following the apostles, but we look to Jesus. We think of Jesus and him crucified. And so we keep being kind to our persecutors. We keep being a good friend to those who don't invite us to things. We keep trusting Jesus and not being ashamed of his message, although people would make us reject him. I think also we keep praying and we keep living out the gospel. This is the best way to bless those who persecute us, to answer kindly. We endure for the sake of the gospel. And it's only through the grace of God that we can actually do that. This is how what seems weak and despised in the world actually has God's power at work. Now that's a pretty tough call if you stop and think about it. And Paul doesn't stop there. Paul actually says, and he encourages them as he goes on in verse 14. This is not something that should be a bitter pill to swallow. We shouldn't have to be shamed or beaten into doing it. And there are three reasons, I think, why actually following this way of the apostles, suffering with grace, is something that we should gladly do. They're the three reasons that Paul gives here. First of all, he makes a point about fathers and children. And the point basically is that we should be imitating the apostles as children do their fathers. And he starts off by making the distinction between himself and a guardian. The word guardian there is in some other versions translated a teacher or a schoolmaster. And in the society of that time, these people were normally slaves, and their symbol was the rod, or we might say the cane. These guardians were there to make sure that the children learnt their letters and did their sums and that sort of thing. And there's a place for that, but that's not what Paul is doing. He is making the point that he is a father and not a guardian. Guardians may be needed, but they never love us in the same way. A good, godly father may still have tough words for his children, but they're not vindictive, they're not pointless. They're actually loving. And Paul explains, or makes the point, that the apostles are our spiritual fathers. You see, the father-child relationship is a unique one. We may have lots of guardians or lots of teachers, but only one father. There's only one person that you get that half of your chromosomes from. The apostles have a unique relationship to all Christians. And we recognise that, I think, when we think about the concept of apostolic authority. You know, we judge the teaching that we receive by whether it faithfully teaches what the apostles taught. And I hope you do that with this sermon. But apostolic example is likewise what other Christians should urge us to follow. The apostles follow Christ, as Paul himself says later on in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And right as it said at the beginning of the book, Christ has chosen them as his ambassadors. So apostolic example is as important as apostolic teaching in terms of words. And in fact, as Paul says in verse 17, Timothy is going to remind them of his way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. But what we have here, and I think the thing that's being emphasized here, is this power of the personal example. And so he makes that point that because he is their spiritual father as an apostle, they should be imitating him. Now, it's worth saying the way that relationship is established, as he says, is in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He is Christ's appointed minister. The gospel we have through the message that the apostles preached, and it's by trusting in that's how we become the children of the apostles. And as children, as Paul's dear children whom he loves, we should be imitating him. Our motive is not that we're being there's a rod over our back, but actually that our loving Father in Christ is encouraging us to do so. And so Paul sends Timothy. Now Timothy has learnt this lesson. He says, Timothy, my son, so he's a child of Paul as well, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And Timothy is going to come and remind them of Paul's way of life. And note that it's what he teaches everywhere in every church. So this isn't a message just for the Corinthians. It's actually a message for everyone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus through the gospel. And so it's a message for us as well. So the first reason why actually we should gladly imitate the life of the suffering, gracious suffering of the apostles, is that this is an appeal from a father and not a harsh taskmaster. The second reason why we should gladly do this is a question of words and power. It seems that there are people who think that Paul's words are empty and it's just their word against his, because he's obviously been planning to visit them, but there are some people who think he's not coming, and so they're speaking out against him. But what Paul says is that the emptiness of their words, or if the words are empty, it will out. The boasts of the Corinthians need to be measured by the difference that they make. What power is there in their words to change lives, to bring glory to God for eternity? God's way isn't empty rhetoric. When the gospel goes out and people trust in Christ, powerful things happen. They might be things that are despised by the world, things that the world treats as scum and garbage, but they're the power of God in action, and they're what bring glory to God for eternity. Living the life of Christ crucified is a life of power that can be had no other way. So the fact is that actually we should gladly imitate the apostles, because this is truly transforming. This is what has power, not just words. And the third reason, just briefly in the last verse, is the question of the stick or the carrot. Surely we'd rather have the carrot than the stick. Our loving Father in Christ coming with a gentle spirit. This shouldn't be something that we have to be forced into. So let's imitate the apostles. Let's not be blasé or underestimate actually the consequences of imitating the apostles, possibly ending up like them, laying down their lives for the gospel. But it's not a hard thing. It's not a tough thing. This is a loving thing which our Father in Christ is encouraging us to do and which God works powerfully through. Let's pray as we face that challenge. Heavenly Father, we're daunted perhaps when we think of what the apostles went through, but we know that your power and your grace is at work through the gospel, and we pray that in our lives we might walk the way of the apostles, following Christ crucified, and that would bring glory to you for all eternity. Amen.